Awesome. I hope that you had an amazing Thanksgiving celebration. It's just been wonderful to hear and see some of the stories and the things that were going on over the last number of days. And I know that for some of you, you start the Christmas season like November 1st. And that's okay, that's your prerogative. But for many of the normal people, no, I'm just kidding. For the rest of us, like the Christmas season is just like now, you know, now we're in the mode. And I can understand why it would be interesting. Like if you have your tree already set up, you're looking at the rest of us going, see, that's why, right? Because now the rest of us are kind of like playing catch up. And there's been years where, you know, it's just like all of a sudden we're like, hey, Christmas is next week. We should probably do something, right? And so preparation is a huge part of it. And I want to spend the next few weeks talking about the preparation of our heart for coming into this time of the birth of Jesus Christ. Similar, again, to what we're doing with communion is we are marking something in time. And so I'm going to be doing a series this month that's going to have things like this. The weather outside is frightful. Can you guess where I'm going? Don't try, because you won't be able to. Probably hardly any of you think the way that I think. But there's things that are going on. Was there an amen? Okay. Like, wow. But there's things that are going on in our culture right now that kind of lend itself to this particular statement that things just are not looking very good. Whether you're on track with what's happening in the economy, whether you're on track with what's happening just in our culture in general, the things that are kind of being promoted within this nation that has always, up until like 5 days ago, been thought of as a Christian nation. And there's been a huge debate about that. And people start tearing apart and getting into the lives of founding fathers and trying to prove that this nation was not founded on godly principles. But we find out that without godly principles, there is chaos. And so we're living in a time when it's very clear what it looks like. And I would say even I might be getting ahead of myself a little bit here, but even like the birthing pains of what this chaos can look like, because we're not even fully there yet. And I'm not even just talking because of a political environment. I'm saying there are actual laws that are being passed that challenge who we are as Christian believers. And when those things begin to happen, what is our response and how should we function? When we're no longer talking about ideologies, we're literally speaking about the laws in our nation are about to change on a number of things, where parents can get turned in for child abuse simply because they won't change the pronoun that they're using for their own child. And that's something that can really cause us to think for a moment about what do we do? Do we switch to a mode of looking at a student's life and saying, well, I don't want to be ripped away from my child, and so for the health of me not being ripped away from my child, I'm going to begin to treat them in this way. But then are we kind of being permissive of some of those things that are happening? And we as believers, we need to get to a place to where we say, all right, we're not talking about an ideology, we're talking about a law of the land. And we have to be able to say as believers, what is this looking like? And I believe that the weather outside is frightful. I believe that we're coming into a season where it's going to be clear that if you are kind of iffy about where you are in your walk with the Lord, there is a very deep line in the snow that is being drawn. There is a very deep line of saying, this is where I function and this is where I stand. Versus, Do I need to do everything I can do to be a presence here so that I can be a witness? I know that there's some people that take that stand, and I'm with you. I say, how do we balance these things? And so I want to kind of start off this series going into December saying, I recognize that this world is going in a very different direction. Something that I have to kind of put in as an asterisk is that phrase has been used in almost every generation. It's been happening for a while. And I can remember as a student sitting in on meetings and somebody saying, boy, it's amazing. When I was a kid, they would say that. And as soon as you say, when I was a kid, teenagers are like zoned out, you know? We just, well, okay, when you were a kid, you know, what was going on? And milk was probably still being delivered to your house. Right? I can remember talking to some people and saying, yeah, when the milkman would come by. We had to change their language a little bit because it's like, the milkman? Who's the milkman? What are you talking about? And so those were some people that were influences in my life. But we have to see that just because the phrase is common, just because the phrase is something that we've heard, it doesn't mean that the conditions are common. I believe that the enemy is beginning to not necessarily change his tactics. He's starting to hone them in because he's been sharpening this weapon of his for a number of decades. He's been getting more and more specific. And something that is really out there right now is our children. Because we know that something that Satan loves to do, loves is not even an understatement, he loves to destroy the lives of children. He's after that generation, and that is happening in our culture. And so I believe that we're in a time where the weather outside is frightful. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's look in Matthew chapter 24. I highlighted a couple of these verses a few weeks ago, and I want to share some of them with you this morning to be able to just kind of talk about this and see what where Jesus was kind of steering some things. And then next week we're going to get into some of the prophetic things that were taking place with Jesus's birth. But right now I want to address a few things that Jesus was saying, obviously well into his ministry and ready to kind of, he's ready to come into his kingdom. He's many things have already happened by Matthew 24 comes along. But I want you to see a few things that are important about this. The first one, Matthew 24 and verse 4, it says, and Jesus answered them, talking directly to his disciples, see that no one leads you astray. I would say that that's probably, and this is something I read this in September to you in a series that I was doing, is that this is a key to being a follower of Christ. Is deception is something that Satan just rolls with. He rolls with it. He started out in the garden, and he was even using the words of God and twisting them and deceiving and saying, having people come to a conclusion that was never intended, you know, saying that you would not die when, in fact, they were going to die, and saying that, well, you'll be like him in knowing good and evil. Well, that was the problem, is that God was trying to protect them from that type of knowledge. Something that is very intriguing about a comedian sometimes is that every once in a while you'll come across somebody who is kind of known as a clean comedian. In other words, they don't use out-and-out foul language. But something that comedians are very good at are making you complete their sentences in your own head. And I've listened to people before that are known as these clean comedians where they're saying something and then they stop short of coming right out and saying something, causing you to finish the statement or the thought that they're in your own head. They didn't say it, they weren't censored, but you finished this foul thought in your own mind. That's actually a skill and a tactic that they use, and part of it is even so that they can get promoted in certain arenas and appeal to certain people. There's a very famous comedian that all of you know that's all that he does all the time, is he causes you to finish the filthy thought, and he does it all the time. That's like his shtick. And if I said his name, you would know. But I believe that that's something that is the lie that is being perpetrated when Jesus says, see that no one leads you astray. Often what is being attacked is the thought life of a believer. Because then what can happen is the negativity that comes in is that you can, or we can, we'll just kind of do this together, is that we can complete the thoughts of the enemy for ourselves. That I am no good. I have no purpose. Right? I have this thing that keeps me from doing what God has called me to do. I have this thing that holds me back from being who I am, that my destiny in God, what does that even mean? I don't even understand. Or I see this person out here doing this thing. I could never be like that person. And what the enemy does is causes you to get to a place, brings out the people within us and says, you know what? This person that is struggling within me can complete those sentences all day long. But how did Jesus handle that similar situation? He came back at the enemy with the words of God. He didn't complete the sentences with negativity. Jesus, when he was being tempted in the desert, when he had been fasting and he was at his weakest point and Satan came to him, Jesus didn't allow the thought that Satan was attempting to plant to come to fruition. He said, no, this is what God says. This is where I stand. This is who God says that I am. I want to encourage you this morning to see that one of the pathways of being led astray is us finishing a sentence that the enemy did not. Is we can begin to complete those own sentences in our own mind. Because we would find some reason to seek out failure. We would find some reason to say that I'm not good enough. I'm not able to do these things. And I believe that what Jesus was paving out for us, and like I said, I touched on this in September with you, is that one of the most important things that Jesus was wanting the disciples to know is that if you're going to see the power of God come through in your own life, make sure you do not get led astray. Don't allow the negativity of the enemy to sink in, because the evidence that's out there can begin to look very bleak. So what good is your faith if this thing is going on? Well, you think that this thing happened positively, but look at the negative things that are taking place now. I believe that one of our strongest enemies is our own ability to finish those negative statements. And I believe that God wants to implant within us. He wants us to be able to say, no, what I'm going to do is I am going to finish that statement with the word of God. The word of God. I'm going to come at those things. Also, he says in Matthew 24 and verse 8. All these things are but the beginning of the birth pains. And so when we begin to go down that path of whether it would be negativity or whether we hear these false teachings or even something that I'm seeing that kind of is getting maybe underneath my spiritual skin is to see what secularists call the church, because I personally don't care for that term. I don't think that it means what it used to mean. And so when somebody says the church is doing this, I'm like, well, who specifically are you talking about? Because I don't believe the church is doing that. I believe that certain leaders are. But look at what it says here. When it says that all these things are the beginning of birth pains, what I see happening is that the church is allowing things to come in that have no business being there. And it causes two things to happen. The first thing that happens is it brings confidence to the non-believer to say, well, see, that must not really be a sin because the church is allowing this thing to happen. So how can it be a sin if the church is condoning it. Not only condoning it, but elevating people who are participating in it. Instead of correcting the sin, they're saying, no, that's actually not sin anymore. It's okay, and we're going to allow that to come into the church. And so what's happening is that is the beginning of, hold on tight, things are going to get worse. It's the beginning of the birth pains. It's the beginning. And I believe that when we get to this point of recognizing the false teachers that are there, there is a great responsibility that someone has when they begin to speak falsely about what the Word of God means. As soon as someone utters words that are false, that cannot be found in Scripture without someone dissecting and interjecting and coming to their own conclusion, that person is in a lot of trouble. And those are some things that we're seeing that can be clear, is that we need to watch out for that false teaching that can come at us from even people that are in the area of teaching and leading the church. One of the things that I like about my own self, if I could interject this here, is that I like that I have a fairly, and this isn't a, this isn't a political thing. Again, I'm using a term that is what it is that I have a conservative view of Scripture. Conservative meaning I want to conserve the truth of the Word of God. That's what the word conservative means. When they use that term politically, they're saying they want, there's something within the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, all, they want to conserve the truth. And so I have a position on Scripture that is wanting to conserve and preserve what is there. Like, I have very little explaining to do. Let's put it that way. When I see something that's going on and I come at it with a Christian worldview, I don't need to go seven layers deep to explain how I came to that conclusion. I can actually look up scriptures in the Bible and say, this is what the Bible says, not necessarily what Phil Taylor says. Who cares what Phil Taylor says? Who cares what my idea is? But somebody who has, again, these are terms that are just regularly used, somebody who has a more liberal concept of what the Bible is and that things can change and things can grow, liberally progressive. These aren't political terms. They've just been hijacked by political people. But to go after something progressively means to say it is constantly going to change and grow with society. Well, I have a couple of verses that say that the Word of God stands forever. It is unchanging. God does not change. I don't know if you realize this or not, but God still hates sin. I don't know if you realize that. And if it were not for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we would have a completely different relationship with God, because there is a law at place. And the law that is at place is that God cannot coexist with sin. But because Jesus came and redeemed us, like we talked about the other week, because that redemption happened, we can actually stand as sinful, broken, fallen people under the blood of Jesus Christ. Come on, church. And I don't have to go and I don't have to look at a verse and tell you how it was translated over thousands of years to come to a conclusion of the cultural situation of the king that said this, of the person that said this, and now I come to this conclusion. No, I can go to the original context of the original document, and I can say the Bible says this. I don't have any explaining I have to do. That's a good way to check yourself, is that if you find yourself having to say, well, what he really meant, survey says, big X. If you have to say what he really meant, try not to say it. Look at what it says again in Matthew 24, verse 11. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Again, are you feeling encouraged yet? The weather outside is frightful. I think that what's happening is that Jesus is fully aware. He is fully aware. That's so comforting to know that Jesus knows exactly what's going on. He knows exactly what's going on. And that's what I love about my worldview and my relationship with Jesus, is that there are some things that can be nasty going on. But I can look at it and I can say, you know what? None of that changes who my Savior is. None of that changes. Jesus is on his throne. And something that is beautiful, if you kind of flip to the end of the book, the end of the Bible book, that is, you find out that there is absolutely nothing that can remove him from his throne. Well, there is one thing that physically removes him, and that's his return. He's getting up off the throne and coming back for us. But he's still on his throne, amen? And so these things are there, that there's going to be people who are going to rise and they're going to lead people astray, and lawlessness is going to increase. But let's take a minute and go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's see what some of these things, what Peter is seeing on, again, Peter now having the full revelation of who Jesus Christ is. He says, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They, those who are struggling with the truth and even false prophets, they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. And this term destined, I don't want to get super deep into the theological implications of the word destined, but this particular, and this isn't, now you're explaining the scripture. Actually, I'm not. This is what this means, is that you've even used this kind of connotation yourself, is that somebody who is in the process of doing something wrong, they're destined to have a negative effect. Doesn't that make sense? So we're not talking about like a predestined, like they couldn't help it, they're just mindlessly going towards this thing. What it is that they are walking in the falsehood of a lie, and so that they are destined to do this thing. I mean, that's we've trained our children that way. Don't do this thing. It will lead to this negative result. And it might not lead to this negative. It will lead to this negative result. And so we've used that same terminology. So I just wanted to clear that up, is that they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. In other words, you're outside of the understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And so there is a result that lies at the end of that thought process. And that is separation from God. And what can happen to us is that we can get caught up in it. I'm just as guilty of this probably as anybody, is that I can look at the world around me and I can get pretty frustrated. But as I was sharing with the elders a little while ago, even more specifically, I went into a real deep conversation with Pastor Jeff. He's my pastor. He lives here now, and so my pastor like is right around the corner. And so I don't have to call him in Indiana anymore. I can go, I'm having some really crazy thoughts. What do you think? And he's like, actually, those aren't all that crazy. I'm like, good, glad you're here. But I find myself in a position where, if you've been coming for any amount of time, you may have heard me say this before, is that I'm not surprised when sinners sin. I mean, that's what they do. That's why they're called sinners. I mean, you know, it's like, are you surprised when the plumber comes over and plumbs or whatever? Is that a word? Anyway, moving along. But a sinner is doing what a sinner is, again, they're destined to do that because that's the truth, that's the worldview that they have. So I'm not shocked when a sinner sins. And it's my job to sound the clarion call and make sure that person, not my job, me specifically, but us as people of God, we are to save that person from their sin, correct? Okay, good. A few of us are doing it. But that's the Great Commission that was for all of us. We're to do that. But what really gets me is when somebody is a leader, preacher, pastor, teacher, and they are saying things that don't line up with the Word of God. I have a real problem with that. and I don't take it very kindly. And I would like to say that I'm learning how to handle some of those circumstances. As you can hear me kind of stutter through it even now. I'm actually thinking of some stuff right now that bothers me about what is being perpetrated as truth in the church, and it bothers me. But I heard one time from a great speaker, his name was Dr. Robert Cornwall, and one of the things that he said is, he said, if something really bothers you spiritually, there's a good chance that God wants you to be a part of that solution. And he used to lick his finger and pull down a fake screen, and then he would take his pointer and he would begin to write on this fake screen. And one of the points that he wrote on a fake screen was that. I remember that. The church was flipped the other way. He was on the platform. He pulls down the fake screen. He said, if something irritates you, there's a good chance that God wants you to be a part of the solution. And I believe that there is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense that is yet to come for people that will cause them not to go further away from God, but I believe those who have a liberal and progressive view of Scripture are going to be brought into correction, and they will see the error of their ways, and they will actually be the Saul turning into Paul of this generation. I believe that with all of my heart. And that's the thing that I see is the grace of God. Because outside of the grace of God, that result is not possible. Saul's transformation means, come on, that God can and will and desires to save anyone. Paul was very clear about that. He's like, basically, in our modern vernacular, if God can save me, he can save anybody. That was Paul's own view of his own life. They stumble because they disobey. And so then there needs to be a mark of what the truth is. Watch this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. So now I'm on verse 9. But you. Everybody say, but you. Now say, but me. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. Say, I was called out of darkness. I was called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's who we are. And that's what the Word of God says. So is the weather outside frightful? Yeah, it is. Do things look like they're heading in the wrong direction? Absolutely. But guess what? It's not even to fruition yet. It's not even going in the strangest of direction that it's going to go. It's, God bless America, it's going to get worse. But our stance needs to be stronger than the circumstance that we're looking out on. Why? I'm chosen. I am chosen. I love the use in the translation of the ESV. You are a chosen race. I don't know, that's something that really speaks to me, is that we are the human race. There's not a whole bunch of different breakups within that. We are the human race. We are a chosen, some of them say you are a chosen people, I think is what maybe NIV, some of the other ones say. But I love this. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. We have been called out of darkness, separated from what's going on. So, to kind of tie this all together this morning, the weather outside is frightful, but the fire is so delightful. Now, if you can reach with me, what is it? It's the fire of the Holy Spirit. Come on, church. I bet you the author of that song never thought of that before. Things aren't looking very good outside, but the fire of the Holy Spirit will lead the people of God to be a light in this dark world. That is powerful. We are called to be lights. We are called to be a presence within this world. We are meant to stand out and to shine. That, you know, ever since we were small children, we were said, you know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. What, don't let Satan blow it out. Hide it under a bushel. No. God has called us to be a light in the darkness. Us. Jesus was that first light. Jesus was the one who came into the darkness of this world. He showed people that he was going to be the perfect sacrifice. And then what he did is he left us with an initiative. He said, now I have shown you the true and perfect way. Be followers of me. Be lights in this world. Shine in the darkness. Lead others to the possibility of them having the revelation of truth. And the reason I say possibility is because you can preach till you're blue in the face and some people are just going to, you're going to maybe plant some seed and someone else is going to get to make that harvest. But I believe that God's word is true as it says that he desires that all would be saved. The weather outside is frightful, but the fire of God is so delightful. Powerful, powerful place to be able to come into. God, sink that into our lives. Help us to see what our purpose is. Help us to see that we actually, you, every single one of you, not some of you, every single one of you, has a purpose in God. Not some of you, all of you. God desires, you can reach people I'll never even see. You can be an example to an entire group of people I'll never even come in contact with. That's the truth. And so in that setting, our Christian worldview must be God desires for this person, even the leadership of some movement or church or whatever it might be, who it appears, not only appears, they are leading people astray. And this whole concept is kind of still new to me, because I know that there's been times where I've been justified in my anger at church leaders when they're doing this. I've said, well, there you go. That's an idiot. And idiots are, you know, right? Just like sinners sin, idiots do stupid things, right? So, and I would get justified in that. But that's not right. That's not correct. Because aren't we glad that Jesus didn't give up on Saul? And there's maybe there's a Saul in your life that they just might seem like that what they're doing can never be changed. And that couldn't be further from the truth. God's in the business of transformation. Amen? Let's stand together this morning. So as you're coming into this season, there's so many things that we can look at. But something that happened just by the presence of Jesus coming is the world was transformed. The world was transformed. I told you the other week, I just heard that we eclipsed 8 billion people on earth. So then I was wondering, okay, how many of those are Christians? And we could break them all down into all kinds of different groups, but people who say that they are a Christian, we'll just have to take it at that, people who say that is still 5.5 billion. That's crazy, because you're talking about all these other things. There's still 5.5 billion people. We're up over half. And we have a lot of thanks for some of these third world countries. I mean, there's some countries that are just like, we go to Kenya, for example. They consider themselves a Christian nation, Kenya. You see some of these large churches that are in India. India has churches with a population of 20 and 30,000 people. You see some of these churches that are underground churches in China. These churches are huge. It's a powerful thing to recognize. And so I want you to see that we are called to be lights in that darkness. And each one of you has a function within that. that is just, God's just saying, I'm ready. Are you? So I wonder this morning, we're on the first Sunday post-Thanksgiving. We're not in December yet. We're not trying to push anything. But the reality is for many of us, we're on that ride now towards Christmas. I wonder if we could step into this season saying, God, I want to be that light. I want to be that light where I am. Help me to shine for you. So all across this room, if you could just pray with me. Father, we come before you this morning. And we know that things can often look like they're heading in a horrible direction. But what is so clear is that God, you have had a plan that is unwavering all along. And Father, I just pray that we're able to walk step in step with your plan. Help us, Lord, to stay hand in hand with who you are. Jesus, we come before you. We ask for the strength to finish the race. God, we pray that we would have the power within us from you to carry out what you've called us to do. I thank you for every single person within the sound of my voice, whether they're watching us online this morning, here in the room, watching us later in the week. God, I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the fire of the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. God is good.